The title today is Don't Be Defined by Problems. And I told them, the kid, family, a little while ago, I said, you know, I'm not prepared. Now, I'm prepared, but not prepared. Because the Lord just continues to bring stuff out of the principles of these passages of Scripture. And so, I don't know, we might be here a couple of weeks. But it's not necessarily the particular Scripture. It's how they connect with what Jacob read earlier. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this same passage that Jacob read with just a few changing of the words. And it basically says this: deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But focus on the deny yourself, self-denial. I'm going to say it another way. And I want you to hear these words and let them just kind of go in the crock pot for later, okay? Deny who you are. Deny who you think you are. And just let all that go for later because we'll get to it. You know, there are some things, when we think about problems, we think about the problems that pop up. But there are some problems that are, you know, mutations that are just part of who we are. We could go around the room, and even if we don't know our birth parents, we could go around the room and we could talk about the genetic makeup, the shared DNA traits of people that have gone before us. Now, those of us who have known birth parents and have known grandparents and so forth, you know what happens when a baby is born. A baby is born and a baby is a week old, and some aunt, some uncle, some grandparent, some parent will say what? They'll say, he looks just like, and they'll point somebody. He said, we're really done, but I'm glad, you know, nobody said a baby looks like me, because babies don't always look great. You know, they just sit there, but he looks like that person. And as they grow, they take on characteristics. People want to point out, well, they look like Uncle Henry, or they look like Grandpa, they look like this, look like that. And we all get that. And we understand it because we see the resemblance on the outside, but there's also a resemblance on the inside. Now, we understand the resemblance physically on the outside, but what about the resemblance on the inside? And we get, you know, genetic markers, genetic makeup that people have. The other night we were sharing prayer requests, and a person was sharing prayer requests, and they mentioned something about finding a new doctor, and they were talking about the finding of the new doctor, and they shared a couple of things. They said, now this particular thing kind of runs in my family, so I have to watch out for that. Everybody live there? We understand that. So I started thinking on that. And I was thinking about how in the New Testament, you know, there was a guy who was ill. He was lame. And the people asked him, said, well, now, was it because of his sin or because of his parents' sin that he's lame? Now, that particular case, Jesus said, well, you know, neither. Because he was lame so that I can show you what I'm going to do. But there is no question that we have something in our genetic makeup that causes us to be ill spiritually, physically, and even emotionally. Things that have scarred us. Some of you have scars that you carry to this day from things that happened as a young child. I do. I mean, not bad things, but I can remember some certain things. Things that were said. Attitudes that I felt. Maybe at times you might have felt, you know, put aside. And you carry those things with you. So there needs to be a rooting out of some bad genetics in order for us to be fully healed, both spiritually, emotionally, and even physically. Changing the destiny of who you are. Let me mention some of those things, and we will not get into those today. You know, fear, the Bible describes fear as a spirit. What's a great thing, an interesting program a couple of weeks ago called Jack. Just Jack. Not all the Jacks in the world. No, it was about Jack Nicklaus. And it was talking about, you know, went through his 18 majors that he won and kind of, you know, went back in a little bit in his life. Most of the stuff I had known, but I saw a lot of archives that I had not seen, playing golf as a young person and at Ohio State and so forth. But it was interesting, Charlie, his father, which I've known a lot about Charlie Nicholas through the years, but I really didn't know anything about Jack Nicholas's mother. And he said, my mother, and he mentioned some things that had happened in her life, and she said she was a fearful woman. She said, my dad, Charlie, you know, he was out there, you know, go for it, go for it, go for it. And he said, my mom was fearful, very cautious, very looking that things are going to happen if you get too far out, you know. And he said, that balance kind of came across in me. And, you know, I was telling Christy and I've been dealing with my issues of fear for years now. And I talk about my fear. And I, you know, when I come to the conclusion, the Bible says it is a spirit of fear. God hadn't given it. It's a spirit of fear. God didn't give this to me. So it is something that is wrong that needs to be rooted out. What about stress and anxiety? You know, the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Now, what does anxiety do? Anybody, obviously I'm going to ask a ridiculous question. Have any of you ever dealt with any metabolic situation in your life, right? You know, anything really with heart. They tell you about heart, you know, eat this, walk and so forth. And what do they say? Reduce stress. The Bible's really true, right? You know, cast your yoke upon me and so forth. Bitterness. Sometimes there can be generational bitterness that is passed down. And that generational bitterness starts to show forth spiritually, emotionally, and maybe even physically as well. Or a broken spirit. Or anger or rage. There's anger and rage in people that is stuffed down that sometimes never comes out. And it shows forth in the way they are broken physically. Broken spiritually. Broken emotionally. Or maybe even self-rejection. Now, I want to clarify when I'm talking about self-rejection that this is not an I'm okay, you're okay concept. It is a I am thankful to the Lord. What was I saying the other day, Christina? Using the phrase, you know, she's like, what do you mean? You say so much. How about what you say? It goes in one ear. But I'm thankful to the Lord. And I'm thankful to the Lord for different things. I praise you, Lord, that you have placed me in the year 2017. I'm thankful to you, Lord, that you have placed me where you have placed me on the map. I'm thankful to the Lord that you have given me the physical characteristics that you've given me. Have you ever thought about, you know, praising the Lord for those things? But sometimes we have self-rejection. We just don't like ourselves because we really don't fully worship the Lord. We don't like the Lord and we don't like us either. So, now, that's so having said all that, let's take that basket of stuff, throw it in the crock pot for later, and let's turn to Exodus. Exodus 13, 14, and 15. Jacob, this morning, he said, I'm not going to read all three of those chapters. And I said, that's good. Bill can't stand that long. So, no, I did not say that. I did not say that. Yeah, I'm just going to sit down. It's like this legend, and of course, it's not even true. I don't know who it's true about, but you know, we used to tell about Christie's grandmother, other mama, I think was her name. It's not even true, but it kind of I kind of built the legend. And one day, she had been cooking and cleaning all these years, and she sat down in her chair, and she said, that's it. I'm done. Retired. And you ever feel like doing that? That's it. And so Exodus 13, especially starting verse 17, we're going to come back to the first part of that verse later. And they faced some problems. Now, their problems were external, but they kind of came about from internal causes, you know, cause and effect, so to speak. And the Israelites had problem after problem after problem, and they all related to their disobedience to the Lord, their inability to stop and just thank the Lord in all things, praise the Lord in all things. And they kept, you know, relying on themselves quite a bit. We see that sometimes our greatest problems come after our greatest victories. There are so many times you have a mountaintop experience, and I promise you Satan's right there ready to knock the legs out from under you. And we see this in Exodus 14, verse 9. I'm just going to pick out some verses here. From deliverance from Egypt to imminent destruction at the Red Sea, it says this, the Egyptians pursued them, all the houses and horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them. So we see, here they were, they finally were delivered. Men making bricks. You know, Charlton Heston and that bunch had been making bricks for a long time. Come on, that's me. They've been making them for a long time. And here they were. They finally got out of Egypt. And they're leaving. And as they're leaving, the Egyptians start to overtake them again. Now, I want to say this, and this is true in all three of those phases. Spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Sometimes we think an issue is done and it's not done. If you've ever been there. Sometimes we think that one's passed and it's not passed. It continues to overtake once again. And Lord, I thought we were through this. I didn't want this again. I didn't want to see it again. And we see in family relationships quite a bit. Things continue to pop up again. And they're never resolved. And they're not going to be resolved until people humble themselves before the Lord and have full and complete forgiveness. Some of us in this room probably need to not only go back to the lesson of last week and pray for our enemies, but we need to release things that happened in the past. Maybe our parents, maybe grandparents, maybe people we have never even met. We say, Lord, I don't know what it was back there, but I want to release. I want to have a new day. I want to start afresh here with this generation. I want to be released. Maybe there are things that happen in our relationships that never quite got resolved, and they still have that root of bitterness there. We were talking the other day, I was talking to a man, and he's talking about his daughter, and his daughter had a pet. And the daughter had a pet, and the pet was abused. And the pet was abused, and the pet would warm up to any female around, but it would cower from men because of this abuse. And we see this pet was just a pet that had, you know, a small mind, but yet this pet was able to determine which people hurt me. And there are a lot of people in this world who are walking around and they've been hurt and they say, I'm not going to get hurt again. You know, the cat, old theory, the cat will sit on a hot stove, and a cat will not sit on a hot stove twice. And this is not a dog person, cat person thing. The cat will also not sit on any stove twice if they sit on a hot stove one time. And they learn their lesson. And sometimes we've been hurt and we say, I'm not going to go through that again. I'm not going to be vulnerable again. And sometimes, after having victory, we know the enemy is there to bring us down and bring us down hard. Another verse, Exodus 30:20. Talking about changing surroundings sometimes mean that we have the beginning of problems. You know, the grass is always greener and all that stuff. Remember last week, the nephew of Abraham was who? Lot. And where did Lot go? Sodom. He said, I want Sodom. And Abraham did not want to argue, did not want to have strife. And Lot's servants and Abraham's servants were at war with one another. And Abraham stepped back and said, Lot, you choose the land you want, and I'll take what's left. Because I don't want this strife. And some of us in our own lives need to say, I don't want strife. And he said, you go to your land. And Lot chose the green land of Sodom. So he changed locations. Let's go to the fertile fields of Sodom. And many people, that's what they seek, the fertile fields of Sodom. Exodus 13:20. So they took their journey and they camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And when they camped at the edge of the wilderness, the problems started to happen. And we see that sometimes God leads into a barren land, or maybe even leads into difficulty, away from the straight road to the promised land. And we say, God, I thought we were going to the promised land. We continue to wander in the wilderness. Look back up at verse 17 of chapter 13. God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. So God started to wander their path. Do you ever wonder why God, that's a play on words, do you ever imagine why God causes your path not to go straight to the promised land? And it's probably because you're not ready for the promised land yet. Not because you don't deserve the promised land, because you never deserve it, but you're not ready for the promised land. So what do we learn from the desert? We learn the folly of self-reliance. We learn the hard lesson of shut doors. You ever had a shut door? I've had shut doors. Sometimes they shut, sealed, cemented. You can't get through the door again. We learn to trust no one else but God for deliverance. That's what we learn from the promise, from the wandering Israelites. We learn humility and how to lose self-pride. We learn to get close to others for protection and survival. Yes, we need one another. We learn not to curse the desert because God created the desert. Don't curse your situation because God created that. Don't curse your family. God created them too. Yeah, you get irritated at times. I mean, you know, living with me, you don't ever get irritated. You know, but I mean, seriously, you know, don't curse them. You know, I was, my family, I mean, I promise you, and y'all just have to have pity on me. I live with the biggest backseat drivers in the world. I really do. I mean, that, and the other day, and by the way, I am one too, because I rode to Stephen somewhere last week, and I was like, you know, and but I told Christy the other day, I said, I'm going to start every time, I'm going to start thanking you, because it makes me appreciate you. Now, you know, this morning I said, oh, thank y'all for backseat driving, because I stopped too fast at somewhere, a red light or something, you know. But they love to backseat drive. Anybody else a backseat driver? Anybody have a backseat driver in their lives? Yeah.
It's a public service.
It's a public service. Thank you. Well, when you have these things, sometimes you can really just get irritated. Don't mean you don't love people, but you get irritated. You know, we're coming in our kitchen sometimes during the week, and there are 400, not really, 40 at least, coffee cup mugs everywhere. I'm like, you know, what? You know, bought a new dishwasher recently. Everything fits right in there nicely. Come on, this, you know. And it sometimes just doesn't happen, and you get irritated. You go and you get into the Publix, and you're ready to get in line, and some lady swoops in front of you with 400 items in her cart, and you get irritated. Well, we understand those irritations. How minor are they in comparison? They are minor. But what is it about our emotions? What is it about us that we start to curse what we have? The day in which we have been placed is a tremendous day. Sometimes God leads us to what we think is a dead-end street. Look at Exodus 14:2. Speak to the children that they, and they're going to this camp, the camp between Migdol and the sea. He led them to a place where they camp between this little area and the sea. And, you know, all of a sudden, the Egyptians are coming again. And I can imagine this. God, you led us to this place. And the Egyptians are there and the sea is there. How could you be so irresponsible? God, you know, do you not have a map? Do you not understand? And a lot of people in our lives, we need to stop and evaluate. Do we really question God? Like, God, have you led me to the wrong place? Have you put me in the wrong period of time? You haven't given me what I think I really deserve or what I really think I need. God, where are you? By the way, it's an okay prayer to pray because God will answer that. We can be like Jeremiah and be the wailing prophet if we want to. And if we go back to Psalm 106, we see that Israel forgot. Well, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt, but provoked him at the Red Sea. They provoked him. God, you took us out of Egypt, and you have not even had you didn't get a good plan together. I can imagine this. You know, forget the plagues. Forget all this stuff. You did not have a good plan, Lord. And it said the Lord was provoked at the Red Sea. You ever wonder why the children really wandered? There's probably a few reasons. You know, they did the calf, and they did all that and so forth, and they were cut. But I can imagine the seeds were sown right here. We got out, and now we're murmuring and complaining. Murmuring and complaining. And, you know, instead of being thankful. Exodus 14:10, they were very afraid, and they cried to the Lord. I imagine so. You know, they were mad at him. Now they're crying to the Lord. Where are you? Look at what he said. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried to the Lord. They said to Moses, listen to this. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken as a way to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Okay, they didn't give us proper burials in Egypt, but you brought us out here to what, give us a good burial? We could have just stayed there and died, Moses. I love how that, you know, Moses. Moses, our leader. Moses, our leader. Why in the world have you brought us here, Moses? Yeah. Back and forth. It's like when you're young children who think you can do no wrong, all of a sudden figure out you're fallible. You got to be kidding me. You know, and it happens. They started looking at Moses. And Moses, did you really hear from God? What did this burning bush? You know, nobody ever saw that but him. I can imagine what they're saying. Verse 11, why have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Verse 12, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. It would be better for me to live next to Sodom than to be wandering in the desert, Abraham? Well, there's an overcoming of problems that happens. In verses chapter 13, verse 17 again, God did not lead them on the road to the Philistine territory, the shortest way. If the people are faced with a battle, they return to Egypt. You know, and I think that's what would have happened. If they would have gone the short route, then when they were faced with trouble, they would have run back to Egypt. But they started going the long route. And, you know, God said, it's going to be harder for you to go back. I want you to remember this, that your issues could be a lot worse. Don't make them worse. Remember this, that there in our prayers, we need to pray and say, Lord, thank you for the spiritual guidance you have given me. Do you thank the Lord each day that we have His written record? That we have a written record in English, and most of us are fairly proficient at English and can read it for ourselves. Did you think your, I don't know if you did the morning and evening readings this week. Morning and evening, you know, there's a lot of reading. Did you thank the Lord? I'm thankful that you've given me the ability to read and to absorb your word. Sometimes there is no time for extended prayer. We must take action. Go back to chapter 14, look at verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me?" Now, I want to say that God probably can look at us in a lot of situations. Why, when I've given you everything, are you crying to me? I've already given you the answer to that. I've already given you the answer to that in word, by Jesus' name or whatever it might be. I have given you the keys here and go forth. But He said this, "Why are you crying to me?" And, you know, that's a great question. Why are we crying to the Lord? And you know what? We cry to the Lord because He is the only place to whom we can really turn for true deliverance. Why do you cry to me? Tell the people to go forward. Go forward. I like the thought about going forward. I like moving forward. I'm not good at it because I tend to want to rest on yesterday. I want to spend my time thinking about the good times. I want to get all emotional about yesterday. But sometimes there's time to just go forward. The Lord said, "While you're crying to me, tell the people to get moving. Let's get moving." And I can imagine, you know, here's Moses. He's thinking to himself, okay, I get that. I understand that command. Let's get moving. But you, Lord, have you seen here? There is the sea and there are the Egyptians. Get moving. Which way do we go? Well, not toward the Egyptians. Toward the sea. Let's start going toward the sea. Does God lead to places that look impossible? Absolutely, He does. But He gives His people something to be delivered by. Directions from His Word. He said, lift up your rod in verse 16. Lift up your rod. You mean this old snake rod? I can hear Moses saying back to him, yeah, lift that one up. And there was great providence in that because when Moses lifted up his rod, the seas parted. It said, when he lifted up his rod, the sea, he caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And it made the sea dry land. The Israelites walked across on dry land. Can you imagine that? They're walking out across dry land. And the Egyptians see this and the Egyptians continue to pursue. And I imagine again, here were the Israelites saying, Lord, man, that was great. I can't believe you did this. You opened the sea, dry land, the whole nine yards. But, you know, we still have an issue. The sea's not there anymore, but the Egyptians are. And I almost wonder if the Lord might want to say to the people, sometimes, you know, the Egyptians are always going to be with you. Your problems will always be with you. The fallenness of this world will always be with you. There will be sickness and dying always with you. There will be failed relationships always with you. There will be times of irritability always with you. Let's take a moment and rewind. If you go back to chapter 12, into chapter 13... there was something they were told to do. And what they were told to do was basically an external demonstration of an internal truth we see in the New Testament. And that was something called sanctify. Now, when we get those big words that we've talked about before, we are justified by faith alone, right? Because of God's grace. We don't justify ourselves. We don't earn our way to heaven. We are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After coming and being an adopted child of His, we come to a place of sanctification. That is God's work in us. What God is doing in us. Changing us from one being to another. Well, there was a visible demonstration of sanctification back in the Old Testament. We see it here. We see, first of all, after the Passover in chapter 12, which, of course, was to this day is still remembered and celebrated, we see that the Lord said to Moses in chapter 13, He used a word, consecrate. And that consecrate is an interesting word, basically meaning to sanctify. Consecrate to me the firstborn. The firstborn children, the firstborn beasts, the firstborn anything is to be set apart for me. In sanctification, we are set apart for Him. And as being set apart for Him, we start to remove all impurities from our lives. Now, it's not just the external purities, it's the internal purities. Let me go back to some of those and read them again. We start to have fear dug out of our life. Stress and anxiety start to be nailed to the cross so we bear it no more. Bitterness becomes derooted and taken out of our life. A broken spirit becomes healed. Maybe anger and rage become no more in our lives. Self-rejection, because of God's design for us, sometimes needs to be nailed to the cross. So in that setting apart, in that sanctification that the Lord does in us, by us being set apart for Him, He does a marvelous work in us, and He changes us into a new creature in Christ. You know, beauty products are just all over the place, right? Now, I don't need them personally. Beauty products, I don't know what billion-dollar industry it is, but it's a lot, right? I know Elaine and I, and I think Sharon too, and somebody, I'm always, Christy doesn't happen once, I do, you know, this miracle thing you do, you know, and it's every day there's something else, you know, eat cabbage on Tuesday, and all, you know, whatever it might be, this is going to be, you know, your key to great health and so forth. And we have every answer under the world, you know, eat egg yolks, no, don't eat egg yolks, back and forth. Don't eat meat because it's bad for you. Well, unless you're on the paleo diet. And don't do this, don't do that. And it's very confusing. And people are paid gobs of money to continue to lead us with a carrot from one place to another. Take this beauty oil. Take this, take that. When in truth, if we were to go back to in here and get this solved, so many of the issues that we are concerned about start to lessen in their importance. And we might find something else miraculously happening anyway. In John 17, Jesus asked the Father to sanctify us in truth. Now, He did not, that we don't have recorded names, sanctify Joy Tarwater in truth. Sanctify Jacob Bunn in truth. But you can only be sanctified in truth if you lay yourself on the altar for sacrifice. Consecrate to me now the firstborn. Consecrate to me now yourself. Deny who you are so that I can make you into who you were intended to be before the foundation of the earth. You see, who you are is a damaged representation of what God intended for you. You were never intended to be damaged by sin, but you are. So therefore, don't you want to be remade into the likeness of what God intended for you from the beginning? So the purpose of sanctification, yes, it reminds us of deliverance, as we see in these verses there. You know, even in chapter 13, Moses said to the people, remember this day when you came out of Egypt. So we sanctify, we consecrate to remember our deliverance. We do that. We celebrate. We praise the Lord for our deliverance. But it also changes us toward purity. Chapter 13, verses 6 and 7. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. Do you eat unleavened bread? We do. You know what's something interesting about unleavened bread? We don't make homemade bread much. Now, some of you who make homemade loaf bread and you cut it up and it's all perfect, I just admire you. You know, we don't do that. We buy it from the store in a piece of plastic. And we have loaf bread, and we take the loaf bread, and if the loaf starts like this, it gets to about here, and a week or two later, we throw it out and get another loaf, and it gets to about here, because nobody eats bread, really. But Christy will come home with a sack of pitas, unleavened bread. And I love pita. I just tear it off and eat it, and tear it off and eat it. But have you ever noticed how quick that stuff gets moldy? Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like almost one day to the next. What happened? Makes you wonder what's in the other bread, but that's another story. And I think back to the manna that the Lord had. The manna, he said, here's the manna for you. And they would take it and say, but you know, you can only eat it for one day. It's not good tomorrow. And I, in my personality, because I am a damaged person, because I'm a person who allows the spirit of fear to have a foothold in my life at times, I want to gather up all the manna so that I have enough manna for tomorrow. When the Lord says, if you trust me for today, can you trust me for tomorrow as well? What if there were no manna? Can you trust me? What's going to happen to all your emotions if there is no manna that you see for tomorrow? Will you trust that it will be there? Yes, Lord, I trust you. And I want to be changed to be a pure person before you. So I trust your word, not the word of the world around me. Even though what I believe is so contrary to what I see again and again and again and again. It is not loving to tell people to deny themselves. It is very loving to say, deny who you are and become what Christ has meant for you to be. But the world message is reversed. Celebrate everything about you that is broken instead of allowing the Lord to fix that. We see again and again this continuing to be pushed. It reminds me when Stephen was in Chengdu, China. You know, I've told you this many times. The issue he had was never with the Chinese. It was with American students in Chengdu, China. They're Christians. Go to the authorities. How dare you try to change anything about what these people think and believe? Well, that was kind of sort of an introduction, so we will quit here. I don't know where we are even on the outline, if we're even part of the outline. I lost the outline 30 minutes ago. But I want to stress so strongly that we need to deny all of the world in us so that we can be pure for Christ. Now, we leave this place. Let's think about our own selves physically. We see the physical. Emotionally, we got emotions. We got them. And spiritually, are we dead to self and alive to Christ in all areas? And I hope that you will start to think about some of these areas. Is there fear that has a foothold? Is there stress that is untamed? Is there a broken spirit that's never been healed? What about anger and rage? Is it pushed down here? Is there a self-rejection? I've rejected God and I reject what He's made me to be. If any of those are true, I pray that you allow the Lord to heal that. And when you get that healed, He can do His work of sanctifying you completely. Let's pray together. Lord, as we just started looking at this passage, and you know, I think about the Egyptians, I think about the Israelites there, and how in their Old Testament ways, in their learning about you, they still started to see this principle of consecration. But Lord, we have the whole story. We even have the after story of Jesus coming to die for us, being risen from the grave, and we preach Christ and Him crucified. And Lord, because He was crucified, it's that Paul said, we boast in nothing. We are arrogant about nothing except for Christ being crucified. We only have physical healing because Christ was crucified. We only have spiritual healing because Christ was crucified. We can only have emotional healing because Christ was crucified. And I pray, Father, that we will participate in the crucifixion and allowing the person that Satan has damaged to be crucified so that you can remake us as you intended for us to be before the foundation of the world. Before there was the United States and an Egypt, you knew us and you know us now. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.